So we've been going through this sermon series, looking at the kind of person God wants us to be, and we've looked at a whole bunch of the fruit of the Spirit. Today we're going to take a look at another one, and it's faithfulness. And I think you heard the sermon title, How to Fair-Proof Your Marriage, but the truth is this is not just for married people. There's a ton of stuff in here if you're single. And so as I go through this, if you're not married, of which I think this is a very helpful series or in sermon in the midst of our culture today for married folks, but if you're not married, think about faithfulness to God. Isolate the points and think about the sins that you do struggle with, because a lot of this is just overcoming temptation, no matter what the sin, no matter what the struggle, and all those different kinds of things. But I say it's an important sermon because we live in a world where, I don't know, marriage has gotten somehow a bad rap. You see all the divorces that are out there today, and the divorce actually isn't increasing today. It's actually decreasing, but that's just because there's so many young people avoiding marriage like the plague. They grew up in families, right, where they're seeing the pain, they're experiencing the hardship as kids growing up in a divorced home, and they're like, oh man, that's the last thing I want. And yet, what's crazy about all that is they're getting into worse situations than their parents. You got moms out there, three or four kids with three or four different guys, and you've just complicated the family home in ways that it's almost impossible to heal. You got so many voices combating with the kids that it's almost impossible for them to feel the security and the sense of love that they need to. There's so much pain out there in our world today that this is super important stuff. And yet, in spite of all that negative news, I want you to know that the last census told us that if you're American, 96% of Americans will one day be married. That's not what the media would have you believe. They say the marriage is dead, nobody's getting married anymore. But 96, which is still a pretty big percent, 96% of us will be married at one point or another during our lives here in America. Truth is, when people walk down the aisle, they're not thinking about the end of their marriage. They're thinking with hope, man, I hope this lasts a lifetime. I love this person. I've chosen them out of all the other people to spend my life with. I want this to work desperately. They're hoping that the relationship will last a lifetime, that they won't go through the pain that so many others are going through. But the reality is that this hope, sometimes it isn't quite enough. You need commitment. I talk about commitment in this way. Commitment is always what you do today. It's not what you did yesterday because that can be forgiven. It's not what you do tomorrow because you can't really control that, but you're always living in today. And so if you're committed to something, it's a continual action. It's something you're doing at the moment, but it does take commitment to make a marriage work. In fact, how many of you would agree that it's easier to get married than to stay married? Show of hands, anybody? You got a bunch of liars. It's really... Reality is, it's really hard, right? And it's a constant working at it. But when you do work at marriage, it can be pretty awesome, can it? Absolutely. When you don't work at marriage, it can be pretty hard, doesn't it? Yeah, absolutely. So it takes commitment. And so today we're going to take a look at the seventh of these nine character qualities and how they build healthy relationships. And we're going to take a look at this idea of faithfulness. Let me just start off with Hebrews 13, verse 4, and it says this: marriage should be honored by all, and husbands and wives must be faithful to each other. But then it continues, it says this: for God will judge those who are immoral and commit adultery. If you ever wonder about the pain of divorce, if you ever wonder about the effects on the kids, if you ever wonder about the things that you walk around with after that, the marks that are on you, the distrust, all that kind of garbage, it's a consequence of it not going the way God designed it to work, right? It's a consequence of sin. And so today I want to encourage faithfulness because it helps us avoid all of that. And so we're going to look at how to fair-proof your marriage. But again, there's so many more things involved with this because the statistics tell us, and this is from a secular magazine, that over half of all non-Christian men will have an affair during the lifetime of their marriage. Over half of all non-Christian men, and almost half of all non-Christian women will do the same. This is a statistic that's definitely grown as I've been in ministry over the years. It's actually gotten worse, and what's disturbing about it getting worse is that there's more and more people that have walked away from the church during this time. There's less and less people holding to family values at this time. There's less and less people that are holding to God's truth at this time, and so that half number has just increased in almost deafening amounts. Truth is, there's just a lot of unprincipled people out there today ready to tempt both you and your spouse. And with the internet, man, this temptation is everywhere, and it can be constant. And so we're going to look at what we can do to avoid going down the wrong path, how it is that we can protect our relationships, how we can protect our relationship with God, with each other, you name it. So actually, how is it that we stay clear? As you go to Scripture, it'll give you like five huge things that we can try and implement into our marriages, into our relationships, you name it, with Him, with other people, that go a long way. And I want to talk about those five things that help us remain faithful all the days of our lives. So let's start with the first one. All of us can do this, but it's just this. Make a commitment to keep God's standards. It's an interesting thing to say it that way, right? In other words, we have to be willing to do in advance what God tells us to do. Truth is, today, the Bible is just one of many competing voices out there in our society today. It's not the voice anymore, as maybe it was at one point, but there's so many competing voices. I don't know if Mike was telling me this illustration that, and I'm going to say it wrong, it's not Ashley Madison, but there, whatever that website was back in the day, was it? Okay. It was designed for married people to cheat on each other with, right? And they got, all those names got exposed and stuff like that. Well, there was an interview with the guy who is one of the creators of that, and they said, who's your direct competitor with this website? And he said, the Bible. You're either going to do what God says, or you're going to embrace culture. So we need to make a commitment to do things God's way. Psalm 119, verse 9, it says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to his word. We're hearing a lot about values in our culture today. We don't call them necessarily values, but we're focusing a lot on how people live, a lot on people, what they do, a lot on lifestyles that people embrace. But the question really is, where do you get your values? Where do your values come from? What's the authority for the values that you have in your life? It's actually a great question. Why do I believe what I believe, right? So I want to ask you, where do they come from? Do they come from popular opinion or everybody's doing it? I mean, you keep hearing the phrase, I guess that's okay now to do because everybody's doing it. It's being celebrated everywhere. It's, I guess, the thing to do now. I didn't know things changed, but they did. Maybe it's the latest bestseller because maybe that's where you get your wisdom. I don't know. But seriously, where do you get your values? Is it from Cosmo Magazine? Is it from TikTok? You almost kind of smirk at the TikTok one, and yet you'd be blown away by how influential that is in our younger cultures today. So I'll submit to you that the best place, and this has always been the best place and the safest place to get your values, is from the creator of the universe. And to go to his instruction manual, the Bible that he's given us, and he didn't just give it to us yesterday, it was like 6,000 years ago in process. Why? Well, just objectively, it stood the test of time. For thousands and thousands and thousands of years, it's given advice and hope and life to people as they walk through this life. God has answered promise after promise after promise that he's made in it. It's been vetted out over and over and over again. The history that's involved in this book has been verified over and over and over again. But whatever it finally comes down to, do you believe this book or not? And if you do believe in God, you've got to make a commitment to do whatever God says, because he says it, because he loves you, because he says it to protect you as you walk through this world, whether it's right or wrong in the eyes of the world or the eyes of culture. You got to commit to saying, whether it's popular or not, I'm going to do it God's way. You know, I've listed probably a whole bunch of things, what God says, specific standards in relation to sex, but just to sum it up, sex is a good thing. It's an amazing thing that God has given to us in this world. It's awesome. But sex is to be enjoyed, and here's the qualifier, in marriage. That's his qualifier. That's where it's intended to be. And when it does, it does an amazing thing at bringing husband and wife together. But the bottom line, some of you are listening to all this and you're like, okay, Pastor, I hear you. But if God loved me, he wouldn't restrict my freedom like that. If God loved me, let me do whatever I want. And certainly, those are the cries of our culture today. But if you step back, and this is Father's Day, and so how many of you guys have kids? How many of you guys let your kids do whatever they want? I mean, just go, you be you, man. Just go do whatever you want. It doesn't matter. You don't do that. Why? Because you love your kids. Most of the rules, and some of them are selfish, but most of the rules that we give to our kids, right, are for their own benefit, to protect them, to guide them, to help them become just a neat person as they're growing up, to help them know the Lord. You do it because you love them. You do it because you want to protect them. The rules are made for their own good, but the reality is until you settle on God's truth as a standard of life, you're going to fall for so much that's in our culture. Because again, it will just be another voice thrown at you. And if a lot of people are doing it, you're just going to assume that that's the new way. But God's ways haven't changed from the beginning to the end. It's still the same. I'll give you the next one. We also need to learn to manage our mind in this culture of ours. I guess primarily because of what I just talked about. But you need to understand how temptation works. In James 1, verses 14 through 15, it says, temptation is the pull of your own evil thoughts and wishes. These thoughts lead to evil actions. In other words, the battle always starts in the mind. That's where we get in trouble. If he gets your attention, if Satan gets your attention, then he gets your feelings. And if he gets your feelings, then he gets your actions, and he can convince you to do almost anything. Some of you would say, you know, I hear this, but I would never actually do it. I'm just fantasizing about it. I'm just thinking about it. I'm just dreaming about it. It's not something I'd actually ever do. But who are you kidding? Have you ever watched An Amazing Salesman? I want you to think of Satan as an amazing salesman, all right? Because that's what he does. And the first thing an amazing salesman tries to do is tries to get your attention. And once he's got your attention, he tries to move you from that mental stage where you're thinking about your pocketbook, where you're thinking about do you really need it or not. He wants to move you from that mental stage to the feeling stage. Because if he knows if he can move you to the feeling stage, he's got you. So he says stuff like, well, try the coat on, see how it looks, see how it feels. Have a sample of Rocky Road ice cream. Hey, take it for a test drive. Smell that new car smell. And he tries to get you on an emotional level thinking, I've got to have this. Why? Because he knows, again, if he gets your feelings, you're a goner. Thoughts determine feelings, and feelings determine actions. And so the key when it comes to temptation is always, you got to change your thoughts. You got to change the channels. You got to get out of the situation. You got to focus on something else. Jesus says in Matthew 5:28, if anyone looks at a woman lustfully, he's already committed adultery with her in his heart. So again, adultery starts in the head before it ever gets to the bed, right? Nice poetry there. I was reading someplace, though. It's interesting. Before you ever get to an actual affair, you've committed 1,000 rational lies that you've told yourself, excuses. You've justified 1,000 actions before you ever get in the place where you actually have an affair. You've had to justify things over and over and over. There's been 1,000 sins before you actually got to that place. You need to start managing the mind. In our world today, too, we need to start monitoring our media intake. Truth is, we're in a sex-saturated society. We're bombarded with visual and verbal stimulation every moment of the day. In advertising, sex sells everything from bingo to batteries to bananas. One of my favorite commercials of all time is about Jeep Cherokee. It says, passion, only in a Jeep Cherokee. And I always started thinking, since when did they get a monopoly on the back seat? I don't understand, right? But lust is a big business today. I don't know if you listen to contemporary songs, but it doesn't even have to be contemporary. You can go back to the 80s, you can go back to the 70s, you can probably go back even further than that, but so many love songs that are out there aren't really love songs anymore, are they? They're lust songs. Michigan State University did a study, and this is about 25-year-old study, so think about how much worse it is today, but they did a study one time that said that the average teenage girl has watched 1,500 sex acts or references to sex acts by the time she graduates. A teenage boy has watched 3 times that amount. Again, 25 years ago puts us almost to the advent of porn in our culture today. You know, in colleges across the country, they're having an epidemic of people that are addicted to porn and are trying to get counselors into that place, into those places to help these kids through it, to get to the other side. It's become epidemic. 94% of all sex on television is between people that are not married. So again, we need to monitor our media intake. And again, if sex isn't your struggle, you'd be unique in this society, but the reality is something else is, and it's the same kind of thing. The Bible says the eyes are the gate to the soul. In Matthew 6, verse 22 and 23, it says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole being is filled with light, but if bad, full of darkness. In other words, what you see is what you become. Every time you look at the screen and living visual color, whether it be a movie or your computer or your phone, it jumps off that screen and goes into the screen of your heart. Scientists will tell you that you never forget anything that you've ever seen. So if you're ever wondering why you could be praying and just kind of connect with God or doing devotion, all of a sudden this horrible thought comes into your mind, it's because 6 months ago you were watching it on your phone. In Psalm 101, verse 3, David said, I will set no vile thing before my eyes. I always think that's sort of ironic because when he did set a vile thing before his eyes, it messed up his life. He had an affair, he killed somebody, almost lost the kingdom. Everything went wrong with his family after that. But David's saying, if you're serious, and I speak because I know, because I just blew up everything, he says, you have to be serious about this victory in this area. If you're going to have victory over this temptation in your life, about 80% of the movies out there today are something that we probably shouldn't be watching. I mean, that's what's probably been true for a while, and we still have, pretty much it's just sports now, and sometimes you even wonder about that. You have to monitor the sites that you go online and watch. That's true, and we know it. Why? Because the Bible says what you allow into the gate of your mind goes into your soul. And I know if you're normal, you're saying, oh, pastor, come on, you're making too much of this. I can watch this. It doesn't affect me at all. It just goes in and out, and it's not really anything that's powerful. And I'll say, who are you kidding? I guess you're kidding yourself. Because the truth is, the way you think determines the way that you feel, and the way that you feel determines the way that you act. In 2 Timothy 2:22, it says, run from anything that gives you evil thoughts, but stay close to anything that makes you want to do right. So often I think we read through Scripture and we just blow through some of these verses and we don't see how much God cares and how he's trying to protect us. So if you're sitting there watching a movie and all of a sudden you realize, oh man, this probably isn't something I should be watching, get up and walk out. If you're watching a movie at home that you downloaded or whatever and all of a sudden you think, oh man, this isn't something I should be watching, turn it off. You lose a few bucks, who cares, you know? The Bible says this, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? If you're serious about this, you got to monitor your media intake. Refuse to eat garbage is kind of a saying, right? Garbage in, garbage out. What you put into your mind is what's going to become the basis of your lifestyle moving forward. There used to be a saying, right? If you want to know what you're going to look like 3 or 5 years from now, look at your friends today because you start to emulate the people that you hang around with. The same is true with the media that you consume. Next one, minimize the opportunities for temptation. If you want to avoid a fatal attraction, don't allow yourself in the places that it happens. Matthew 6:41 says, keep watch and pray that you will not fall into temptation. Jesus said here, you got to watch, you got to pray. They're two preventative techniques as you're going through life. Keep watch, be wise, be alert. Know the situations that trip you up. Know the situations that tempt you. Know the situations that get you off base. Know the places. Is it in your room at night when your wife is sleeping? Is it out there, you know, I don't know, as you're working? Is there somebody in your office that's tripping you up? Who is it and what is it and where are the places that is tripping you up? You got to be aware of them. And I say that because one of the things today that's just true is that partners are spending less and less time together. You got both couples working. You got both couples going on business trips at times. You got kids doing everything under the sun, pulling one parent this way, pulling another parent this way. They just don't spend time together anymore. So you got to be aware, you got to be wise, you got to be smart. Avoid certain situations. So what do you do if you get caught off guard? You get a surprise attack by the devil. You pray right there on the spot, right at that moment, and ask God to get you out of the situation, to provide that way out. He's promised you. Pray that he opens your eyes so that you can take it. One of my favorite examples of this is this kid. He comes to his pastor and he says, Pastor, he goes, I'm really struggling with my girlfriend. You know, we keep going too far. You know, after the date, we go and we park, and, you know, after we park, it just gets out of hand, and we lose control, and what's your advice? And he says, okay, I think I got some. He goes, the next time you go to a movie, and then afterwards you go and park, you take her by the hand and say, I just want to pray before we do this horrible act of immorality. And the kid said to the pastor, I can't do that. And the pastor said, why? It would ruin everything, you know? Augustine once said, Lord, deliver me from lust, but not yet, right? Bible says avoid the opportunity, right? Choose the friends that you have carefully. It matters. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, it says, bad company corrupts good character. In other words, we've got to start minimizing the opportunity and taking that seriously. It would be better actually, and people who have been divorced can tell you the truth of this, it would be better to change jobs and to deal with all that, right, than to cheat on your spouse and experience that pain. And then lastly, we got to start magnifying the consequences. This is good advice no matter what the temptation, but you ask yourself, no matter what the temptation, right? No matter what it is or what level it is, is it worth it? I mean, that's the question. Is it worth it? I drive with the 101 every day when I come here, and over time, ever since they took the cameras down, and specifically since COVID, where they stopped, you know, policing that area, it's become like the Autobahn, right? But I know this from classes that I've taken, even some somewhat recently in the last 10 years, that if you go over 20 miles an hour, it's criminal. It's criminal, right? And criminal is different than a misdemeanor, right? Criminal goes on your record. Criminal can have a huge fine. Criminal can actually put you in jail. It's all sorts of bad stuff if you go criminal. And yet, as I'm driving on the 101, I'll notice a ton of people blowing by that 20-mile-an-hour speed limit. They're not thinking about the consequence, what it would do to them, the effects that it would have on their family, the effects that it would have in their pocket, but none of that. They're just, you know, in the moment. So you ask yourself, is it worth it? Because temptation is incredibly short-sighted, especially immoral temptation. And there's enormous consequences to breaking God's laws. I know as we go through life, we're always living in the moment, but I tell you, as a pastor, I get to see the after effects. I get to see the after effects of divorce, both on the couples and on the kids. I get to see the after effects of affairs. I get to see the after effects of all sorts of sins and the pain and the complications that it causes families. It's brutal. I've heard the hurtful cries and the damage that's been done emotionally and spiritually and relationally and mentally on these people. It's destroying their lives. It's painful. It's hard. When we break God's laws, we don't break them. They break us. That's just the way it works. It almost always causes bitterness and guilt and disillusionment and strains in relationships and hurts. It breaks fellowship with God. It brings his judgment upon us. It's just really hard, and that's what sin does. It always complicates. It always destroys. There's always consequence. It's just not worth it no matter what society says. So we got to get to the place where we start magnifying the consequences, which is opposite of anything that our world's doing today. And I say that because when the devil's tempting you, what does he say? He says, it's not a big deal. I mean, it's not a big deal to drive 100 on the 101. It's not a big deal to flirt with this gal at my office. It's not a big deal. It's fine. It's not hurting anybody. It's just innocent fun. He maximizes the benefits and he minimizes the consequences. That's why the Bible says there is pleasure in sin for a season, and there is. I mean, if sin were a bummer, nobody would be doing it. But as the old saying goes, you can have your kicks, but then you will have your kickbacks. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 3, and 6, it says, this is God's will for you. And I can't tell you how many people come to me and say, I don't know what God's will is. And this is one of six places in the New Testament where he says, this is my will. And it's hard, and I want you to listen to it. This is God's will for you. He wants you to be holy and completely free from immorality. For the Lord will punish those who do such wrongs. The Bible tells us super clearly, right, that God's serious about this, that he cares absolutely about what's going on. He takes a hard line when it comes to purity. He just does. You say, I know guys and girls that are doing all sorts of stuff, and they're totally getting away from it. But let me just say that's totally short-sighted logic. Again, I see the after. I see the pain. I see the brokenness continually in my job. Nobody gets away with it. Let me just say, God doesn't settle all scores in 30 days. Scripture says God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will eventually reap. It's inevitable. It costs. What I sow, I will inevitably reap in my life. It's just a matter of time. And I know, again, some of you right now, you're thinking, Pastor, this message is a little late. I wish I would have had it 10 years ago. But again, to that logic, I just say no. No, not with Jesus. We can always start over. We can always begin again because of the forgiveness of Christ. There's an ability to start over. There's ability to start new. Jesus Christ says, I can wash you clean. I can make it as if you've never sinned. Not that you don't have to work through some of the pain and hardship that you caused to others, but I can remove that guilt and I can remove that shame. In other words, it doesn't matter so much where you've been. It's where your feet are headed right now that matters. So I challenge you today, from this day moving forward, to commit to living with a life of purity. Forgiveness for the past. And let me just focus on forgiveness for a second. The gospel and that forgiveness that Jesus talks about, it's supposed to do this. It's supposed to actually release you from the stupid and the sinful things that you've done in the past. It's supposed to release you from that shame. It's supposed to release you from that guilt. It's supposed to free you to live a different life moving forward, unencumbered by the guilt of the past. It's supposed to give you a new life. It's supposed to give you a new beginning. Guys, I don't care what the sin is, whatever you've been carrying around today, when you come to the table and you can receive communion, give it to him. Say, God, I don't want to walk around with this anymore. I don't want to keep going over this anymore. I don't want people keep manipulating me with this anymore. Just release me, forgive me, renew me, and then give me the strength, Lord, to go and make right stuff that I've broken. Give me the strength, Lord, to do differently as I'm moving forward, as I'm going through this life. Because you can receive this forgiveness. Sometimes we just got to forgive ourselves. God already has. And then I want you to go with God. For this, there is forgiveness, and the conscience can be cleared. And then I'll just say this. If you're a teenager, and this is just countercultural stuff too, but save yourself for marriage. Save yourself for God's best. I'm telling you, you can save yourself so much pain and heartache if you do. Again, remember, I see the after. It's literally hundreds of people now that I've counseled that will say that sex before marriage has complicated or ruined sex in marriage. You got resentment, and you got comparisons, and you got all that baggage and all that pain. You got disillusionment. You got hurt. You got bad attitudes. You got trust issues. You got all sorts of stuff that came because you didn't wait. Truth is, you can be forgiven for that. And one of the coolest sermons I've ever heard on that is, you know, Scripture says when you become one with somebody, you take a part of them and they take a part of you. And so if you're struggling with that past, just spend some time in prayer giving back each person, right? And freeing yourself from that memory and freeing yourself from that pain. It's kind of an exercise, but when you do it, you'd be amazed at the power of that, at releasing yourself from those past burdens. And lastly, I'll just say this, be faithful to your spouse. By the grace of God, be intentional about being faithful to them. God has given them to you as a gift. And you start asking, well, why would I do this? Why? Because number one, you love God. You love Jesus. You know that every good gift has come from them. And you realize to hurt God in this way, because ultimately it's against him that we sin, for such a needless thing would be unbearable. Two, because you love your spouse and kids. Because you'd be devastated to know that you were hurting your kids. And I'll just say this, divorce always hurts the kids. There's no way around it. They want mom and dad together. There was a security there. There was a love there, even if imperfect. It messes them up, and half of us here probably know what it's like to grow up in those homes. Jesus said, that's why I want you, if you love me, he says, keep my commandments, and I can save you from so much stuff. Number three, because you fear the wrath of God. And again, I'll say this because this issue is serious with God. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:6, the man who fears the Lord shall avoid evil. And I'm telling you, that's a healthy fear. He cares. It's a fear that says God will not let people get away with stuff in this area. Man, if you look around our culture and you see all the brokenness, you can't be surprised. People are blowing this off over and over and over. Families are hurting. There's pain everywhere. And the relational dynamics that should be relatively pain-free, a place of strength, a place of support, a place of security, a place of love, a place that you find a sanctuary in the midst of all the stuff that's going on in this life. Again, I'll say this, the reality is sex is good, and our culture would embrace that, right? But it's God's gift to the world, and it's God's gift only to marriage. When you use it outside of marriage, it just has this ability to do so much damage. And God wants to protect you from that. My prayer this morning is that you let him. Let him first heal you from that past. Seriously, receive the forgiveness. It's real. It's complete. It washes that stuff away. Embrace the healing that he has for you, and embrace the freedom now to live a different life and the strength that it comes to forgive other people and just start moving forward your life again. Because that's God's love for you. That's his call to you. That's a snippet of what faithfulness looks like, especially in marriage, but everywhere as we talked about different things today. And this is the kind of stuff that we should be known by as Christians, as believers. But just like all the other ones, this is one that's hard sometimes for us to implement. We'll go with this encouragement today, and let me pray. God, we love you so much, and we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for your care. We thank that you pursue us actually with your love, seeking to heal, seeking to forgive, seeking to bring us back on the right track, hurting with us as we go through all this brokenness, hurting with us as we experience all this pain, but just trying to heal us up and get us to do different in the future. Father, give us that strength, that perspective, that power to live more and more according to the person you want us to be. Let us experience more of that blessing and less of the complication that sin brings on our life, and let it heal and improve and bring joy and blessing to our relationships. And that's our prayer today. And we pray it in the name of Jesus.